Let's take our chorus books this morning and turn to number 22.
Decided to follow Jesus.
thank you for all you've given us here. We thank you for the privilege we have to come to your house and hear from you. And we pray that we would take that opportunity. And then we thank you for Brother Strong now making his way here. Thank you for the safety you gave him. And thank you for the ministry you've given to him. We pray that as he teaches and preaches the word today, that we would each receive a blessing, and that our hearts would be touched with what your word says. We pray that we would be doers of your word and not hearers only. We pray that you would receive all the honor and glory for all that's said and done. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's see. I don't have any special announcements right now that I know of. So, move on here. 65. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows.
The sweet.
birthdays listed for the calendar this week. One of them is Joanna. She's only able to come Wednesday evenings on a normal basis whenever we have a Sunday evening service. So next time you see her, those of us who are here on Wednesday night, you can say happy birthday to her then, perhaps. The other one is Jim Bush. So his birthday is Thursday this week, and he gets to go away on vacation for his birthday. So that's going to be nice. We're going to miss you, Jim. Hope you have a good trip. All right, let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. God bless you and keep you. Happy birthday to you. All right. Well, the children's class is to be dismissed. Isaiah chapter 55. This will be the last week that we work on verses 6 and 7. Been working those two together as a unit. Next week we will move on to verse 8, and we're going to keep those separate. So we'll go from there. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Like I was just saying, we'll move on to verse 8 next week. All right. Wait till everybody stops turning the pages. Okay, good. All right, here we go. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. All right, very good. Sure.
Well, good morning, folks.
Good morning.
Great to be here.
And appreciated being here on Wednesday. It's just been a couple days, so. Had a great trip this morning. Always thankful. I'm thankful. We should be thankful regardless of the weather, right? If it's snowing or whatever. But it was a beautiful drive. Cool this morning, but it was a nice drive. Traffic usually on Sunday mornings is usually pretty light, and it was. And didn't have any problem with the detour out here with the bridge. Initially on Wednesday, I did have a little bit of a snag with that. But, I do have a learning curve on things like that. So. You never know with detours. You never know. Sam that I've been on trips. You know, we probably all have been this way where you have a detour. And suddenly this, you say, well, where's the detour? You know, I don't see the signs anymore, right? And so, but the sign, it's well marked out there, so I didn't have any problem with that. So it's great to be here. And once you turn your Bibles to the little book of Jude, and want to pick up with that for Sunday school here. And so... We're going to start with verse 17 and 18. That's where we left off, actually, back in December, okay? And so Jude verses 17 and 18. So turn, if you would, to verse 17 of Jude. We're going to read verses 17 and 18 and have a word of prayer. Jude 17 says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you, that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your blessings this morning, for safety. As we look into your word now and make some applications, I just pray you'll just guide and direct in the Sunday school time. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I noted previously in verses 17 and 18, the apostle, what Jude is saying here is he's talking about the fact that the apostles... In verse 18, we're saying that there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Well, what are mockers? And again, we went over this before, but just by way of a quick review. But those are those that make fun of or scoff at something, right? In general, somebody who mocks something. But of course, in the context here, what Jude in this little book of warning is talking about, these are those that mock against the things of God. They mock against the Word of God. They mock against God Himself, all the principles of the Bible, and so forth. And I'll tell you, Jude was warning the believers back then about this. You can imagine how much more we have the mockers of today. And you say, mockers? We have mockers today? We sure do, don't we? We have an entire culture from top to bottom that basically, essentially mocks the things of God. We see that in the popular culture, the Hollywood crowd, the entertainment crowd, most of those in government, those in the state, those in the universities, the public schools. I mean, are there exceptions in all that? Oh, yeah, there's exceptions, but they're the exceptions, all right? The rule is the majority, the vast majority, are those that mock. And so that's a sign of the times, okay? Does that mean we can set a date or a deadline based on that? Of course not. But we can certainly see that, hey, and we should expect that as this church age continues to wind down, as we grow closer to the rapture, whenever that is, that mockers are going to be something we should expect. You know, the Bible talks about the fact that if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit there, but that's the reality. Those that will actually take a stand for Christ should expect that the world isn't going to like it. And that's part of this mocking. So we'll get mocked, all right? But those mockers who should walk after their own ungodly lust. You see, part and parcel what drives the mocker is their old nature. They're lost. So what makes up the old nature of man? Well, the ungodly lust. That's what drives him. That's what motivates. And some of us that were saved, I was saved at age 14, so I don't have as much of a... I'm thankful for that, by the way. I wasn't saved later in life. But some of you may have been, okay? You may have been saved in your 20s or 30s or even older. And you can recall more of your past, how you were, okay? And that's the reality is that, you know, we're all... If you're saved, we're all... You know, those of us that are saved are sinners saved by grace, right? We're not somebody special. We're thankful that we're sinners saved by grace. And God doesn't have any big shots in His army, okay? We ought to all have that humble spirit and want to serve Him as a servant of Jesus Christ. So there's the warning there he's talking about that, you know, we should be aware of the fact that there's going to be mockers in the last time and they're going to be walking after their own ungodly lust. That's what drives or motivates them. That's where we left off. Now moving on to verse 19. And because in the context, of course, isn't it so important to be, when you look at any passage of Scripture, Old, New Testament, any of the books of the Bible, they always want to look at what the context is, right? So important, what the verses around it. Sometimes it may be the whole chapter. In the case of Jude, it'd be helpful to read the whole little book, right? It's only 25 verses, right? So it's not like it's asking that much to read that. And so... We move on to verse 19. It says, "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." Now, these are the mockers of the previous verse. In fact, in the bigger picture, the whole warning of this, much of this little book is about false prophets and false ways. That's the these, okay? So in this case, it says they separate themselves. Now, many times, the idea in the Bible, in fact, I touched on it, I think, Wednesday night, the idea of separating is a positive thing. It's a biblical thing. We should, as believers, separate ourselves. That's right. We need to be set apart from the world. We need to be set apart from apostate Christians and so forth. But in this case here, that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about believers, all right? So we need to understand that. In this case, it's talking about these mockers, these scorners, these people who walk after their own lusts. And what's being talked about is that they're setting up doctrinal divisions from the truth. They're separating, all right. You always have to look at when a person separates, what are they separating from? And what are they separating to? Right? Makes a difference. What are they separating from? And what are they separating to? Because you can have the wrong kind of separation. Of course, if you're talking about lost people, you know, and they're just separating from one lost thing to another, okay? So here's a quick example before I even get to the biblical example I want to go to. Just comes to mind. I've written about on my ministry blog, Earnestly Contending Baptist, examples about, and this because it's brought out, about people in America who are not from a Islamic country who have converted to Islam. There's women in America who are not Muslim backgrounds. In other words, their families weren't Muslim. They weren't. and they converted from to Islam. Now, I've said, I have an article about that. And I said, you know, some of them are probably phony stories. That's right. But some of them are real stories because it's been well documented. He said, what to make of that? Well, they came out of Roman Catholicism. They came out of some totally apostate church. And so they left a false way to another false way. That's what happened, right? They were lost, and they're still lost. Or the old proverbial from the, how's it go, from the kettle to the fire or something like that, right? In other words, it's frying, right, something like that. There you go. So, their status hasn't changed. They simply left going from one false way to another. And lots of lost people do that. If you've done any kind of witnessing or evangelizing with people, you go door to door. I've met people over the years. Oh, yeah, I've tried that for a while. I've tried this for a while. I mean, that's because our culture is really big into so like the fast food of religion, right? You know, or the smorgasbord of religion or the food court of religion, you know, where you can just because it's all there, right? It's not only are these places, these things all over the place, but now with the internet over the years, it's even more available. You don't even have to leave your house, right? So, you know, it's just everywhere, television and all that. But so this is the wrong kind of separation. Now, we want to look at a scriptural example. That would be the Pharisees. Now, the very name Pharisees means the separated ones. Well, that sounds good, doesn't it, on one level? Trouble was they were separated from the Roman Empire and Greek philosophy, but they weren't separated to God. And let's take a look. Keep your place in Jude. Turn to Romans chapter 16, if you would. Romans chapter 16. And verse 17. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 17. So here Paul is warning the church at Rome, this New Testament model church, to be aware of those that would cause divisions, that would cause the wrong kind of separation. And so in verse 17 he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them." In other words, be aware of, put the scope on, those that would cause divisions and offenses, notice here, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So today, and I think I gave an example on Wednesday night, this guy came to our church with this DVD, and he's trying to promote this Herbert W. Armstrong guy. I can't remember the guy's name now. I actually did look into it. I thought about writing an article on it, just didn't, you know. But the guy was a former Herbert W. Armstrong follower, and now he has his own following. And I just can't remember his name. I could find it. But, you know, the point is, that's an example of someone who is trying to, in my home church, if he could, cause a division. How would he cause a division? Well, he'd get people to follow this stuff, see, that would be very contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. And what's it say? Be their pals and buddies? No, avoid them. Avoid them. And so those that would, as Jude talks about, though, you know, these be they who would separate themselves. They want to set up doctrinal divisions from the truth. Those are the types that we actually have to avoid. Let's just go on to verse 18 here in Romans 16 and go back to Jude here. It says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words," and notice here, "fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Good words and fair speeches. This is Sunday school time, so I'm asking, what do you think he's talking about here when he says, "by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple"? What's being talked about here?
Flattery.
Flattery could be part of it, sure. I mean, we have an old nature. And our old nature, right, likes to be flattered. It's a fact. You know, we may not admit to that, but there's a part of us that likes to be flattered. We have to be on guard about that, by the way. So that could be part of it. What else? Good words and fair speeches. Yes, ma'am.
Like sugarcoating or watering down the word.
Okay, certainly that could be part of it. Yeah, there's a sugarcoating or a watering down of the word. Absolutely. In other words, what's being said maybe is an outright wrong, but it's weakened. So that's exactly right. I think I saw another hand here. Yes, sir. Well, you could mention it. Well, okay, right, and that's a good point, because our culture is really big on, oh, let's not offend anybody. But the truth, the reality is that the truth at times offends. Now, we all say it in a nice way, a loving way, but you know what? If a person's lost and they're on their way to an eternal hell, oh, I don't want to hurt their feelings, you know. You know, that's what our culture would say to do. But we ought to be kind to them. But reality is, if they're lost on their way to an eternal hell, we need to show them the scriptures that show that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. But continuing, so I appreciate that. But good words and fair speeches. Sam.
Yeah, I think of the Catholic Church, and they're a little different twist on this, is that first you keep people away from the scriptures, so they don't know the scriptures, they don't know the truth of the Word of God. And then you get the fancy speeches, you get the clergy that gives you all kinds of false information, and they keep telling you, they keep brainwashing you with this stuff to the point where you think that this is the truth, and they keep you isolated into the system where you stay there, you can't know the truth.
Right.
And then when you finally, you know, fortunately, learn what the Word of God says, and you get exposed to Bible teaching, you can see the errors of that way, and their fancy words are really nothing but lies.
Absolutely, good. That's well put. Yeah, absolutely. So, yeah, you see that certainly in the Catholic Church, but there's all kinds of mainline denominational churches that do exactly the same thing. So these are educated people, and they use, you know, and it's nothing wrong, by the way, with using a proper, good vocabulary. It's okay. If you don't have a good vocabulary, there's nothing wrong with that either, okay? But I'm just saying, you know, but they sound impressive, they sound intellectual. But he knows it says, deceive the hearts of the simple. In this case, the idea of simple is those that are simple to the things of truth. In other words, they're naive to the truth. They're naive to the Word of God. They're not grounded. They're not, here's the key. The simple here, and we don't want to be this kind of simple, okay, is they are naive to the things of the truth. They do not know the Word of God like they should be. And they're blown, as the Bible talks about, they're blown about by every word of doctrine. They're like, and I just gave this example at my home church when I was filling in a couple weeks ago. My parents, before I was born, they were married, I think, in 1952. And not long afterwards, this is down in, they were living in Florida, which is where I was born. And but before that, they were still in Florida, but before that, they went and actually briefly lived on the island of Bimini, which is a little island in the Bahamas. It's maybe 50, 75 miles off the coast of Miami. It's not far out there at all. And I remember my mom telling me that the natives on the island, it's a small island, it's not a big island, you know, I forget how many miles it is, but it's not much. They'd say when this didn't happen when they were there, but when hurricanes would come, they would just hold on to anything you could, okay? Because the high level of the island is maybe, you know, 5-10 feet above sea level. I mean, probably so a storm surge would go completely across the island, you know. And so the winds and the storm surge. So what's the point there? Why am I mentioning that? Well, because they had to hold on to something that wasn't moving. A strong tree. You know, their little buildings and stuff probably would have gotten destroyed. So, you know, thank the Lord we have an anchor. You know, we have the Word of God. We have something that's not going to get moved. We have something that's solid. And because we don't want to be like the simple here, because there's so many out there that have good words and fair speeches that deceive the hearts of the simple. We want to be that grounded Christian that's not blown about by every word of doctrine. When I use the word doctrine there, I mean all kinds of false doctrine. Going back to Jude, though, appreciate the input here. Very good. And so going back to Jude verse 19, says, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, notice, having not the Spirit. Sensual is the idea of corrupt desires and appetites. See, what does it say about them? They're lost. They're fleshly. Having not the Spirit. But that's pretty clear. What's that saying? They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Holy Spirit. What's that telling you? They're not saved. These aren't saved people. See, in this case, In some cases in Jude, you might be talking about some that might be just apostates or something that maybe, I mean, not somebody apostate, but somebody who's saved but just has strayed from the truth. But in this case here, that can't be because it says having not the Spirit. The reality is this, when a person is born again, they're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That's a mark of sonship. They're sealed by the Spirit, the Bible tells us. Let's go on to verse 20 here. It says, but ye, so now he's referring back to the believers, okay? But ye, beloved, and like John in his epistles, Jude refers to the idea of the believers as beloved. You know, why is he writing this in the first place? Well, of course, he's writing it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, moved along by the Holy Spirit. But certainly he's concerned about the believers. You know, he's not warning them because he doesn't like them or he doesn't care about them. It's just the opposite, right? Because, again, what's our culture say? Well, let's not, getting back to what I said earlier, oh, let's not offend anybody, you know. Everybody's got their little ideas, you know, and we don't want to trample on those. And it's, you know, with children, let's not stifle their creativity, you know. We need to let them decide for themselves what's right, you know. That's the culture today, isn't it? How many, sadly, parents have gone that route? I'm talking about mostly lost people, you presume. You know, we got to let my children decide for themselves. You know, if they're not taught the truth and the Word of God, and they're not grounded there, there's a good chance they'll grow up as an unsaved person. Oh, they'll decide all right, okay? They'll pick one of the many false ideas out there. So going on here, it says, but ye, beloved, notice what he says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Building up yourselves is the idea of fortifying conviction. Now, again, this is talking to saved people. This is not the idea of you progressively getting saved. Because you have that idea out there of what might be called progressive salvation. This idea, again, it's common in Roman Catholicism and some of the cults and whatever, that, you know, you have to go along in life, you know, and just gradually you get more saved. No, a person's either saved or they're not, right? We know that. You know, either they're born again or they're not born again. So he's talking to believers who are born again, who are children of God. But he says here, but beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You know, when a person is saved, they are a child of God, but they definitely need to grow in the Lord. And there's a number of scriptures that talk about the fact that they need to increase in those areas. Here's one right here. Fortifying conviction. It's an ongoing activity. You know, the idea, you know, so that's something all of us should be doing. Building up ourselves on your most holy faith. And so we cannot get more saved, but we can and should grow in our knowledge of truth. That's what's being talked about. We're not going to get more saved, but we can and we should grow in our knowledge of truth. In other words, we should be able to say, you know what? You know, 10 years ago compared to now, I have a better handle on the Word of God. I'm stronger in the Word. I'm more grounded in things. That's a mark of what we ought to be doing. And that certainly is needed because, again, going back to my example of where my parents were living in Bimini there, boy, imagine if there was nothing to hold on to, you know, and maybe in some cases there wasn't. People were killed when those hurricanes would come through that little island, you know. We have all kinds of storms today that are we're in a warfare today. There's a spiritual warfare with powerful forces at work, Satan and his world system. Now, can they make us unsaved or cause us to lose our salvation? No, they cannot. But if you're born again, child of God, they can't. But they sure can make you ineffective. They could get you to be on the shelf of uselessness if you'll follow them. They can make you a tool to be used that it would hurt the cause of Christ. So we see that here. The importance of faithfulness. So here's another key, and it's being demonstrated by you all folks this morning. The importance of faithfulness to a sound church that rightly divides the word of truth. I mean, first of all, we know we're supposed to be assemble ourselves together, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of some, Hebrews tells us, right? So we should be assembling ourselves together. But it's not just, well, I'm here. There's a value to being part of a local church. Part of that is the teaching ministry and the fellowshiping ministry. Because here's the reality. Out in the world, nobody's going to help ground you, okay? The lost people that you may have to work with or your neighbors or maybe sometimes relatives, people you meet at the grocery store. Now, you could come across some other believers, but I'm saying the vast, vast majority of people that you're going to encounter are not going to be there to edify and build you up, okay? It is what it is, all right? They themselves are lost. Lost people can't build up believers, right? You know, they can't. So the importance of faithfulness to a sound church that rightly divides the word of truth. Now, notice I didn't just say the importance of faithfulness to any old church you come to, right? Just pick one, you know? I used to jokingly say when we'd drive along years ago, I'd say, I really like that steeple on that building. It looks really impressive, you know? I just picked the one with the tallest steeple, you know? No, I would joke to my kids about that, you know? And they knew I was joking, you know? But no. In fact, the building is irrelevant, isn't it? The building's irrelevant because the building isn't the church. So that's so important, the idea of a sound church that rightly divides the word of truth. The importance of, but not just being faithful to your local church, the importance of personal Bible study. The importance of personal Bible study. While you're being fed at a church, and you should be, we shouldn't just limit it there. Let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Turn if you would. Keep your place in Jude. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. And I kind of referred to some of this a little earlier without actually quoting it. So let's take a look at Colossians 2, verses 6 through 8. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. See, the Christian walk. So when a person's saved, they're on that Christian walk, and they ought to be wanting to desire to have a closer walk. Can we stray off the path some? Yeah, we're not going to lose our salvation. But if we stray too far, we'll be convicted by the Holy Spirit. We'll not have a pleasant time. But going on with verse 7, it says, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Getting back to the local church again. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. So rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. So important, you know, going back to thinking about what we saw in Jude, you know, building up yourselves. Here we see rooted and built up in him. So they all tie together. You know, part of building up our faith is being faithful to a good local church. Part of building up our faith is personal Bible study. All right. But then going back to Jude here. All right. Notice it says in verse 20, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Let's look first, if you would, at Romans 8:26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. This is an interesting verse. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I'll be the first to admit, I don't fully understand verse 26 as far as all that might be involved here. And I know there's some different ideas, all right? But definitely, we can see that the Holy Spirit is involved in our prayer life. That is for sure. And it's definitely also clear that the Holy Spirit assists us at times in what we ought to pray about. I don't know about you all, but there's been times when there's been a matter before me, and I'm not sure, been sure how to pray about it. If you anybody been here on that, you know, I'm not quite sure. Sure, I think pretty much all of us can raise our hands and say, Lord, I know I should pray about this. I'm just not sure what to pray about it. And I think that's where the Holy Spirit can help us in our prayer. But I think there's other things that might be involved with that. But going back to Jude verse 20, he says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, David Sorensen, good commentator, independent Baptist, all right? And, you know, does that mean I agree with everything in his commentary? No, okay. But I would agree with most everything. And here's what he says about this and concerning praying in the Holy Ghost. He says, Jude here, however, is likely touching upon the idea of true spiritual prayer in distinction to the rote mechanical and repetitive prayers so common in Judaism and apostate churches. And that's a good thought. In other words, praying in the Holy Ghost, he's thinking here, is this idea of genuine, heartfelt, personal prayer as opposed to what? Rote, mechanical prayer. Are there a lot of religious groups that have a lot of rote mechanical prayer, just repetitive type stuff? Sure, they're famous for that. Roman Catholicism has all kinds of hail. Admittedly, some of you who come out of Roman Catholicism would be more informed on this, but you know, Hail Marys. You have to say so many Hail Marys or something, right? You know, or Islam is famous for that. You know, they have very repetitive prayers they do as part of their praying, five times a day. You know, I think it's five. But you know, but you have lots of other groups that do the same thing. It's just it means nothing, okay? Because first of all, these are lost people. And they're not, you know, and so therefore God's not going to hear their prayers anyway. And they're not even praying to the true God many times anyhow. They're praying to a false God. So, and the Jews back in the New Testament time were known for that. The Pharisees were known for that. The Pharisees, the Lord Jesus Christ talked about the Pharisees, that they had these big public prayers, right? And they were dressed real fancy, you know, with all the phylacteries and all the proper stuff and all that. And they had these big public prayers that impressed people, but they were lost. They had no love of God. And you know what Lord Jesus Christ said? They have their reward. All they got was the praise of men. All they got was the praise of men. I don't know about you all, but I really don't. I'm not seeking the praise of men. I want to please God. I want to please God. And I hope that's your desire as well. And so I think praying in the Holy Ghost is probably primarily talking about genuine, heartfelt prayer as a child of God, praying to our dear Heavenly Father, and not the idea of what so much prayer is today. Well, first of all, with lost people, you know, or even in some cases, and you know what, there's always the danger of getting into a rut, you know, when it comes to stuff like we, you know, praying the same things. I often pray a lot of the same things, but I hope each time I do it, that I mean it when I pray it, I'm thinking about it. It's not just, you know, become a memorized routine. That's what we don't want to do. You know, the model prayer in the Bible, sometimes people call it the Lord's Prayer. I think most of you've heard it here, I'm sure, more properly called the model prayer, is, you know, there's nothing wrong with it, okay? There's nothing wrong with it, but if you pray that all the time, and so, because there's lots of people to do, right, that could just become a memorized thing that means nothing. That's the thing. You know, whether it be a song we sing, a familiar hymn, or a prayer we pray, but we need to be careful we don't let it become just a memorized thing that doesn't mean anything anymore, because that's not going to be pleasing to God. So the idea of praying in the Holy Ghost, Lord, help me to pray. Lord, help me to say the right things. Lord, help me in my prayers to be pleasing to you. That's nothing wrong with praying that, I think. So it's going back to Jude here, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, let's take a look. Anybody have a comment or question before we go on and look at the next verse? We've just got a couple minutes left. Okay, well, let's take a look at verse 21. And what I think is interesting is both verse 20 and verse 21 involve an ongoing action on our part. Back in verse 20, it said, building up yourselves, ongoing action in your most holy faith. Not getting more saved, but growing in the Lord, being more grounded. Verse 21 says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, that's an ongoing effort to keep yourself. You see, we have to work at growing in the Lord. We have to work at being staying on that narrow way. Again, not that we're concerned about losing our salvation, but we certainly have to work at growing spiritually. It won't come automatically. It's not like it's just, we can't just set our Christian lives and our Christian walk on autopilot, okay? It doesn't work that way. That would be contrary to so many scriptures, and here's a couple right here. So it says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Why? Because the old nature doesn't want to stay in the love of God. The world doesn't want us to stay in the love of God. Our lost people around us don't want us to stay in the love of God. Everything about us around we're surrounded by, and for the most part, doesn't want us in the love of God. So we have to do that. And that word love here is that way of agape. That's that highest type of love. That most godly type of love. David Sorensen, again quoting from him, says, "Keep yourselves in the center of His truth and the love of the gospel." This is what he's thinking here. Keep himself in the center of His truth and the love of the gospel. You know, truth is an important thing. Truth's a standard. We need to not, truth's an anchor. Truth's something to hold us place. And then it says, as we're finishing up this verse here, notice, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking is the idea to wait for and an expectation of. You know, if we're looking for something, we're expecting, right? We're thinking about. How often do we look for something? You know, I'm waiting for the mailman to come because I'm waiting for a package. I'm hoping. I just ordered something cool off Amazon, right? Or something else, you know? Or I'm waiting for that UPS truck to get here, you know? Don't people do that? You know? They're all excited, you know, if they're at home. Now, that's an expectation there, you know? But we know we need to be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. The blessed reality of salvation and eternal life. That's something to be looking for. Looking for the rapture. I mean, it may not be for 100 years. It may not be in our lifetime, but it could be this afternoon. It could be this morning even. And so we'll finish out with just a couple verses and then we'll be done with Sunday school. Look, if you would, at Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. I think these tie in well. Titus chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I think these tie in very well. Titus 2, verse 12. Titus 2, 12 says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, see, that's part of walking in Him. That's part of consciously growing in the Lord. We have to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Why? Because the old man wants us to get into ungodliness and worldly lust. We have to deny it. We have to say no to it. The old man says yes. You know what the old man says? Yes, yes. You know, the new creature in Christ has to say no, no. All right? You say that sounds like a fight or a struggle there. Sure is. Sure is. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So that's what we need to be doing. But then now notice verse 13 and tie that in with what we saw in Jude. Notice in verse 13, looking, just like we saw earlier in Jude, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So that certainly is a reality there. And then 1 Thessalonians 5. And with that, we'll be finished with Sunday school. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting with verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, but let us who are of the day, saved people. That's so often the Bible talks about those that are in light and those that are in darkness. The lost are in spiritual darkness. But let us who are of the day be sober, be serious, in other words, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we be awake or asleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. A lot there, but, you know, the idea of verse 8, be sober, putting on the... So active actions here, active actions. So we've seen a lot in just a couple of verses in Jude here, particularly verses 20 and 21, about the importance of actively wanting to do those things that will please God and growing in Him. All right. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer to finish our Sunday school. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us, Lord, to apply it. Pray for the service to follow now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.